Our scripture today is from Luke 10, verses 25 through 42. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Blessings, Steve, as you share God's message with us.
Last weekend, I went to a Drexel basketball game with my 2 sons, and they were doing the announcements in the beginning of the players, and one of the players ran out. They introduced him, such and such, from St. Petersburg, Russia. And I found myself beginning to make judgments about this young man. Could have been a classmate of my son Sam's, just based on the fact that he was from Russia. And this is the day after that big blow up in the Oval Office, and you heard a lot. Let's remember who the bad guys are. It's Putin and the Russians, you know. And so there's just all, for years this stirred up ideas about who the Russians are. And, I remember thinking, he could have been one of the soldiers that are part of that, campaign in the Ukraine, causing all kinds of, destruction. Or maybe he could be a victim, one who's kind of pushed into that conflict without, really wanting to. Early in the game, there was a foul called against him and he kind of responded angrily, not anything unusual that typically happens in a basketball game. But again, I was thinking, those hot-headed Russians, and I really had to check myself, like, why am I making all these assumptions about this young man? He could be in a study group with my son, be the most generous partner and friend there on the campus. But this morning, our scriptures are going to help us to consider our biases, both our perception of people and what we think is important in life. And so this is from the dictionary. A bias is a particular tendency or a trend, an inclination, a feeling, an opinion, especially one that's preconceived or unreasoned. And I just want us to remember that. It's preconceived ideas about a person or about what is important. And it's unreasoned. There's not a lot of thought, good thought, that's formed those opinions or that leaning in your life. So think about that as we go along. In this sermon series, or this worship series, during the season of Lent, it's going to be collisions, when we collide with Christ and how we're changed. Our symbol for today is this wild pillow. Just the contrast. When we make a collision with Christ, how there's the possibility of a really dynamic change. And we want to think about that, especially this morning, thinking about how our biases can change as we are confronted and as we collide with Christ. You know, I was going to check this out. Bias is singular. The plural of bias, is it biases or biases? I'm not sure if anybody knows which it is, but I'm going to talk a lot about our biases today. So the Good Samaritan story, here we're going to be thinking about our bias towards other groups of people. And first of all, thinking about the priest and the Levite in this story. They're traveling along in this dangerous stretch of road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they see this man who's beaten half to death by robbers, and they cross to the other side. Not to his side, but they cross to the other side. What is it about that situation, about that man, that made them choose that? Why was it that they felt like he's not worthy of our help? Or maybe we have more important things to do than to cross over and to help this man. Some people are worthy of our help. Some people are not. Last week in Sunday school, April and the junior youth class talked about the Good Samaritan, and they looked at a particular video, and Carmela's just going to just give us a summary of that video.
So basically we watched this video, and in the video, they had someone dress up as a homeless person, and then they had him walk along like a really busy street and then fall down and collapse to the floor. And for like, I think it was like 3 hours, nobody went to like help him up or like check on him if he was okay. And then what they did, they had someone dress up in like a business suit and tie. And before he started to like falter and fall to the ground, but before he could even get to the ground, somebody rushed over and helped him, like steadied him. That was the video that we watched.
Yeah. Just a demonstration of that particular parable. Some people worthy of our help, others not. Biases or prejudices create a barrier between us and between other people. And it seems like the Samaritan didn't have any of those barriers, didn't carry a bias towards this man, even though it probably would have been a Jewish man, and the Samaritans and the Jews just didn't get along. But as Jesus tells this parable, the Samaritan does cross the road. He does make himself available, and he demonstrates like up to 6 actions of compassion. Pouring oil on his wound, bandaging it, putting the man on his donkey, taking him to the inn, caring for him, giving money so that the innkeeper can continue to care for him. And so by telling the story, Jesus is colliding with the listeners, with their bias. That their understanding of what a neighbor is too narrow. And that's how, in this particular case, Jesus would describe having a bias is to not treat someone like a neighbor. And he really emphasizes that, or brings that point home, by making the Samaritan, the hated Samaritans, as the hero of the story, the one who didn't demonstrate bias or prejudice in this case. So our understanding of what a neighbor is, if we think about it, a neighbor is someone that's close in proximity to us, maybe someone who's like us, part of our group, our circle, the people we're comfortable with. And neighbors get our best behavior, right? Neighbors get our acceptance, they get our help, they get we give them our trust, the benefit of the doubt. Neighbors get our prayers. We take time to get to know them. We haven't built up dividing walls between us and our neighbors. For the most part, we might say our true neighbors that we act in these ways. And here Jesus is expanding this sense of what a neighbor is, by it's anyone, even the hated Samaritans, where there's an openness to be in relationship, where there's the willingness to show compassion, where there's the giving of value to another person equal to or greater than ourselves. When we have these preconceived biases, we're saying the opposite. We're saying someone's not worthy of my acceptance or my love, my compassion, my offering true value to them. And we could give examples like with the Jews and the Samaritans that are pretty dramatic. Like the Jews wouldn't walk through Samaria. They'd walk around. They wouldn't help a Jewish woman in labor because that's bringing another Samaritan into the world. Just some really ugly biases that we could talk about. And we could give stories of like white supremacists and the prejudices that they carry in a really dramatic way. But when we give these really big, huge examples of prejudice or bias, it might keep us from looking at the more subtle biases in our own hearts. You know, what are the subtle ways that we expect to have privilege over another person? What are the ways just subtly every day where we might make those decisions? That person's worthy of my help or my attention or my time. That person's not worthy of it. That person's worthy of my prayers. That politician's worthy of my prayers. That one's not. The automatic conclusions we might draw just because of who a person is. Where is that being brought to light in our lives? Where's Christ colliding with that and making us aware so that we can cross the road towards other people? Where we can cross the road towards friendships and respect and even partnerships and collaboration with people, rather than creating these dividing walls of disrespect. So in this story, the one bias is the bias we might carry towards other people. The other part of this story with Mary and Martha is a separate story, but the same scripture that was read today. The bias is more our leaning towards what's most important in life, what's most important for my focus and for my attention. And this Mary and Martha story, we often divide it up like Martha's this hurrying to put together a nice meal for Jesus. Reflective Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet, soaking in his teaching. But it seems like here, what might be helpful for us is to think about Martha going beyond just her scurrying around to prepare a good meal and a good experience for Jesus. Jesus says, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Like, it seems like there's something deeper going on that Jesus is picking up on or maybe colliding with Martha here than just, Martha, you need to relax about this meal preparation. You know, her concern about this meal and hospitality might just be one expression of greater anxiety in Mary's life, as far as what she needs to accomplish, the obligations on her, everything that she needs to prove in her life. Maybe that's how it can speak to us today. this bias, this leaning towards striving after accomplishments or to meet obligations or to appear like we have it all together, to prove ourselves, all those kinds of things. Where Mary, at least in this story, maybe represents where we have a greater peace about our life, a greater peace about being connected with Jesus and living for Him. I just read this week or heard a testimony from the author John Eldridge. Just wrote a book, just came out this week, I think, and it's all about our inner union and communion with Christ Jesus. Kind of like that attitude of Mary sitting there listening to Jesus. But this week, he said, was the launch date of this book. And the next day, he said he woke up wanting to find out how they did. Like, what were the initial sales like? How much is the word getting out? How much are people buying these books? He said, I realized that my heart was caught up in these numbers. This is how Christ was colliding with him. His identity was all about, in this instance, like, what does the world think of me? How am I looking to the world for my validation? You know, and he felt like he needed to redirect that. Jesus was speaking to his heart. Why do I write these books? Nothing wrong with striving or giving effort to write books, but why am I doing this? What's the purpose behind it? Another story here, something I read recently. This is by a man named Bill Gaultier. A number of years ago, he had lunch with Dallas Willard. It just struck me, one of the ways we might show bias towards people is, I mentioned John Eldridge, I mentioned Dallas Willard, we could mention other people, and if immediately you say, well, that can't be any good. That's another example of how we might, in the church even, demonstrate a bias. A name comes up, a quote, well, this can't be any good if it's coming from him. Anyway, Dallas Willard asked this guy, Bill, if you had one word to describe Jesus, what word would you give? And he was thinking about, you know, there's all kinds of words we could use for Jesus. Dallas Willard says, I would say relaxed. I doubt that anybody in this room would have said relaxed if I threw that question out. Who is Jesus? What word would describe him? But this is what Dallas Willard goes on to say. Jesus had to wait 18 years to begin his ministry, and then he had just 3 years to show the world that he was the Messiah. Yet he was relaxed. He was at peace about that. Jesus could be only in one location, and when he left one city to go to another, he left behind people that hadn't been healed or hadn't been discipled. Most people, even his own family, rejected him and his message. Many of the people he discipled deserted him. Even his faithful disciples didn't understand who he was until he rose from the dead. And yet Jesus was relaxed, wasn't striving and pursuing and just seeking after what was important in a worldly sense. He said the fate of all humankind, past, present, and future, depended on Jesus' successful completion of his mission, yet he was relaxed. And because Jesus was always peacefully in his Abba Father's arms of love, even when he was under stress or in pain, he was able to love the people who were near him at any given time, including his enemies who mistreated him. So this author goes on to say, when I have big responsibilities, when people keep needing me, when I'm criticized or rejected, when my to-do list seems unending, when I'm in pain, am I relaxed? Or am I in this place of peace and feeling like I have a purpose to my life? So I want to just finish up this particular thought with a scripture from Luke chapter 12. And interestingly, for a day and a half this week, I was studying the wrong scripture for today. We're following this Lenten series, and there's particular scriptures for each Sunday. Luke 10, 25 to 42. I was studying Luke 12, 25 to 42. There was some nice crossover, including this particular scripture. And I picture these words of Jesus being spoken to Martha. I can hear these words being spoken to John Eldridge in his new book for what Dallas Willard was saying about how Jesus kept a sense of peace and purpose for his life. For any of us as we're striving and are trying to accomplish or trying to measure up or trying to seek what this world is telling us is really important. And Jesus says this, Luke 12:27. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief can come near or moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think all this speaks to the bias we can have towards treasures that don't satisfy, or treasures that keep us from the peace of knowing Christ and serving Christ. And so, again, these scriptures challenge our biases. Christ collides with them, hopefully leads us in a new way of understanding. When we have bias towards other people, that instead we can cross the road and meet them there. And the bias or the tendency we might have to strive after things that will never fully satisfy, and where we let go of the peace of Christ and serving his kingdom purposes. So may Christ collide with each one of us in the midst of our biases. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, come and continue to speak into our hearts every day. As we seek you, as we meet with you, as your Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts, open our eyes, reveal to us our biases, and give us the love, compel us towards crossing that road to meet other people, those that we might want to stay on the other side of the road with. And Lord, as we have this bias towards striving after things that will not satisfy, that will not serve your purposes, that will overwhelm us, may we experience your peace, your guiding hand, and your wonderful purposes for our lives, for our church, and for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.